Hey everybody, take a breath. We're going in here. Leo's going to light a candle for us. And as we see this candle, you see its flame arise. Let's do our 1, 2, 3, 4 count in our meditation. It's such an easy meditation. And it's all about thinking, really, but not thinking about all sorts of stuff. But on the in-breath, have the thought, 1. And on the out-breath, have the thought, 2. And on the in-breath, have the thought, 3. And on the out-breath, have the thought, 4. And that's as high as we're going to go because we don't want to start thinking about what number we're on. But in this, in on 1, out on 2, silently in on 1, silently out on 2, in our thought, it will help to interrupt all the other thoughts because it's normal to think while we meditate, but the art and the gift is gently bringing ourselves back to the counting. So I'm going to start us out with a statement that says, "The Christ in me is awake now." Those of you who care to, would you affirm that with me? The Christ in me is awake now. For what is the Christ but my memory of God, my memory of good, my memory of life and life more abundant, my memory of love and peace and joy and wisdom and intelligence. It is my memory of what God is and therefore of what I am. So take a breath. And on the in-breath, have the thought, 1. And on the out-breath, have the thought, 2. And on the in-breath, have the thought, 3. And on the out-breath, have the thought, 4. And so rinse and repeat as I become silent. And we just think, 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's see what happens here. One, two, three, four. And so we know something has taken place during this meditation, this mindful meditation. The flame has guided us to a place of no thing and for a moment at a time. In this being no thing, we are safe. We are at peace. We have every opportunity for true thoughts, for reality, that which does not change. And so we have taken this time together to have this mindfulness count, to become no thing in our mind's eye, that we may be the everything we are in God. So knowing this, let's start our bringing our focus back here. Back here to this sanctuary, this place called unity. And as we come back, let us come back refreshed, renewed, fully aware of the good that has just taken place, that we may say thank you and amen. Now let's listen to Kenneth Gartman.
As a victim of a victim of a victim. It seems my parents' parents' parents left traps that held me fast, and they still catch me even when I think I've licked them. Well, I have blamed them, I have fought them, but I never understood. All they really did was did the best they could. Is there a way to rise above if I look at them with love? Though I look at them full honest in the face, can I make my peace at last with the pieces of my past and enfold them in forgivenesses and grace, and enfold them in forgivenesses and grace. I forgive my poor flawed parents for the things they could not be. I forgive my valiant lovers for not completing me. And the hardest thing of all now, I forgive myself the sin of not being all I planned and all I thought I should have been. But there's an alchemy in time, transforms each grief and loss and scar into the precious stuff of who we are. Is there a way to rise above if I look at them with love? Though I don't deny that harm has taken place, can I make my peace at last with the pieces of my past and enfold them in forgiveness's embrace? Some call it wisdom and some just call it grace. When we make our peace at last with the pieces of the past and enfold them in forgiveness's grace, and enfold them, I will enfold them. Now I enfold them in forgiveness's embrace.
Thank you, Kenneth. It's one of my favorite songs. I believe Stephen Schwartz wrote it. Suddenly I went blank. I'm pretty sure it's Stephen Schwartz. And I've heard a few people sing it over the years. David used to do it in his nightclub act. He would he'd have a section called "I Wish I Had Written That," and that was one of his favorite songs to do, of the songs, all the songs in the world that he wishes he had written. But that forgiveness is embrace, and the talk's called "What Is All This Forgiveness Stuff Today?" Because I thought we talk about forgiveness all the time, and we talk about it as if it is a virtue, which it is. But I'm pretty sure we don't understand what. So not all of us, but many of us do not understand what forgiveness is, even though we know it's something we're supposed to do. And even though we know it's a good thing, but we really don't understand what exactly forgiveness is. And you listen to that lyric there. Well, I love the one, "I forgive my poor lost lovers for not completing me. I forgive my parents for not being who I thought they should be. I forgive so many," but what does that mean except that I have released them from what I thought they should be? And that's very important to have that. That's the forgiveness. That's the act of forgiveness. It's not, "I forgive you for doing this." Because you see, I'm not the judge, and I never was. Much as I try to judge, I am not the judge. My understanding of God, the God that I have embraced in my understanding, in my head, my heart here, is that God doesn't judge me. God itself does not judge me. That God itself is love itself. And so I have every opportunity to remember love. And therein lies the forgiveness. I'm going to read something to you here from the metaphysical, from Truth Unity. Reverend Mark Hicks wrote this. And I looked up forgiveness, the metaphysical interpretation of forgiveness. So if my eyeballs go up for a little bit, you'll understand. But I like this so much. "A process of giving up the false for the true. Erasing sin and error from the mind and body." Remember, what is sin except confusion? Sin is just missing the mark. And so erasing sin and error from the mind and body, it's closely related to repentance. So what is to repent is turning from a belief in sin to a belief in God. And I like that. Oh, to repent is just going from a belief in what's not real to a belief in what is. I like that a lot. I love that. "A sin is forgiven when one ceases to sin." So missing the mark is forgiven when one ceases to miss the mark. "And true forgiveness is only established through renewing the mind and body with thoughts and words of truth," capital T, truth. Forgiveness really means the giving up of something. When you forgive yourself, you cease doing the things that you should not do. And so let's say you have stolen in life. So, and you don't want to continue to think of yourself as the thief. Well, first of all, you stop stealing. Second of all, you make restitution. You know, that's what an amends is to rethink yourself. And so one would need to make restitution for what one has stolen. And I remember I had something I'd stolen in my youth. I haven't stolen lately in a lot of years, but in my youth I did. But I used to steal books from the library. And I kept them. I would reread them. I loved the books. But when it was time to clean up and know that I lived in a state of forgiveness, I had to go return them. And I was in my 30s, well into my 30s, when I decided, okay, I'm going home to visit. And I reread all the books. And then I gathered them all up and I took them to my hometown and I went to my local library there. And I walked in with all these books, and I explained to the woman in charge, and I knew her from when I was a kid. I don't know if she remembered me, but I said, "I stole these from here when I was a teenager and younger." And I said, "I apologize, and I don't know what kind of restitution to make here." And she said, "Well, how about you leave them here on my desk, and we'll say thank you." Now, she didn't tell me I was wonderful for doing it, and she didn't tell me I was horrible for having done it. But I was set free. The forgiveness happened. My definition of forgiveness is to give way for a new thought about it. And so I didn't think of myself as a thief with that library anymore. And I did that, made restitution in other places in my life where I'd stolen or robbed someone of dignity or what different things. There's lots of ways to steal. And so I made restitution everywhere I could think of that I possibly could. And I no longer think of myself as a thief and a liar and a character assassinator. And so to go from there is to live in a state of giving way for who I actually am. Mr. Fillmore goes on to say that the law is truth, and truth is all that is good. There's no power or no reality in sin, you know, and missing the mark. If sin were real and enduring like goodness and truth, it could not be forgiven, but would hold its victim forever. When we enter into the understanding of the real and the unreal, a great light dawns on us, and we see what Jesus meant when he said, "The Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins," meaning to make way for redemption, to make way for a new thought about everything that we had done out of fear, out of confusion, what have you. And I mean, has anybody ever come to you and apologized or sought to make restitution for something and you no longer held a harsh thought about them? I have done. I've certainly gone to people and done that, and people have come to me and done that over the years, and suddenly I'm not holding them. I'm not holding them into darkness. I'm not holding them into anything. There's you know, I still have like one or two people. I'm waiting for an apology. How silly of me. So I'm living in debt because they owe me an apology. They owe me and it's more than an apology as far as I'm concerned. And that's the crazy part. I think they should come to me and acknowledge that they hurt me and that they had done wrong and that they should, I don't know. They don't owe me stuff. They clearly don't owe me money. They don't owe me stuff, but they owe me an acknowledgement. But that's in my head, because if they don't think so, then they don't. So it's my job to make the restitution then, isn't it? In this case, it is my job to look at things very differently than I did before and say, they don't owe me anything. And I feel a little bit of loss when I think that, you mean I've been holding on to this grudge for all these years for no good reason. Sorry, looking up to click. I've been holding on for all these years for no good reason, thinking they owe me something. Well, how silly. How silly. So I have robbed myself of the experience of love. I don't want to do that anymore. So it's a daily endeavor. So we'll say, in order to experience true forgiveness about everything, knowing, well, God hasn't judged me and God hasn't judged my enemy, and the enemies of my mind. God hasn't judged anybody. God is love. And so all of us have an opportunity to accept and welcome and receive love active and present in our mind, in our bodies, in our lives, all everywhere, all the bigness that is. I don't know if you can read my I noticed my bumper sticker back here, and it says there, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. And so to think, okay, but I don't judge that. I like to swear. It gives me relief. It's not like a dog shaking itself off. Sometimes I just need a good swear. And to look at that, you might notice the ribbon back there. David got me that to go with my ordination certificate. I used to have a few other certificates up there, but David got me that. And it says, I can dress myself. And I'm probably the most proud of that. And so I know I'm going off on a little tangent there, but to understand, all that, believe it or not, is within forgiveness. If I like to swear, I'll swear. God's not mad at me for it. I try to do it more in relatively appropriate situations. I try not to swear at people, but I sometimes swear about situations because I don't know what to do with the emotions and the sensations. And so I just, except it comes out in profanity for me. And then I can laugh about it. How are you going to laugh about some of the things that upset you? It's a great form of the experience of forgiveness, because that's what forgiveness is really. It's not a doing, it's an experience. But what will you do to bring the experience about? I've told you so many times before the story of years ago, I had dogs and I lived in New York, and one day I had the leashes on the dogs. We were going out and one dog pulled too tight on it and it knocked over a glass of water on a wooden table. And growing up, that was one of the worst things you could ever do. And I started to get upset. And suddenly I became my mother. And I went and I thought, wait a minute. And out of my mouth came, oh, good. I was hoping that would happen. And I laughed. I could just laugh at the ridiculousness of it all. It's a glass of water on a table. It's not a big deal. I can clean it up. So I was so, and ever since then, many things that would normally upset me or shock me or something, I can laugh. Oh, good. I was hoping that would happen. Congratulations, Sean. So sometimes one of you might come up to me and tell me something that's seemingly tragic that happened. And I will say, congratulations, because you see, it's an opportunity to rethink it. It's an opportunity to rethink some of the things we take so seriously. One good friend of mine, and I haven't told this story in a long time, I don't think, he had HIV many years ago. He was diagnosed with HIV. And he told me one Saturday afternoon, we were out hanging around the city. And this was a lot of years ago. And he said, I got diagnosed with HIV. And I said, congratulations. And he laughed. Now, by the end of the day, he said to me, you know, my other friends have been a lot more sympathetic than you about this. And I said, I bet they have. I said, listen, your friends will love you to death, but I want you to live. You're my friend, and I want you around for a long time to come. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And then I gave him Myrtle Fillmore's book and Emily Cady's book. And he read Myrtle Fillmore's story about when she was getting sick again and heard the voice, open up all the windows of the house and clean from top to bottom, and you'll be well. But I'm sick. And it's like, do this, open the windows, clean, and you'll be well. So my friend started a business. And he called it Mr. Clean Queen. And he started cleaning people's homes and apartments in New York. And he got the kind of, he had to shovel them out. It was so catastrophic in their home. And he would do this. And the apartments would be magnificent. And they would get mad at him because he had taken their shame away. You know, the object of their shame away. They had to look at themselves. But he got well. He sweated it out of him, all that sickness, and there was no sign of any, you know, clearly I don't, you know, he could still be diagnosed with the HIV, but there was no symptoms of any kind of sickness in him. He did it, and then he went on to become a very successful working actor again. And this past year, he healed of stage 4 cancer. I mean, he's got, I don't know how many lives this guy's got, but he's got a lot of them. And his name's Gary Kimball, Gary K. It might be. Walk the Talk is his book. It's a great book about healing and changing your mind about addiction and what have you. Walk the Talk by Gary Kimball, or Gary K. It might be. I'm not sure which it's under. I'm mentioned in it. And that's not why you should get it, but Gary has a great way of looking at things. And so to forgive, give way for a new thought about everything. So if you get a diagnosis of something, just to laugh and say, oh, good, I was hoping this would happen. This is my chance to heal. That's a very different thing than, oh, poor me. Oh, rats, I'm so sorry. And I know it's nerve-wracking. You know, we all grew up, cancer, all terrible. But lots of people heal from cancer anymore. We're at Unity together today because of a healing of tuberculosis. And believe me, lots of others came along through the early days of Unity, and they healed of a lot of stuff. And a lot of the physical aspect of planet Earth healed in their backyards because of rethinking everything, making an amends to life, to themselves, to their faith, rethinking it all so that there was no doubts. There didn't have to be doubts anymore. I'm going to read this to us real quickly here because I think it's worth listening to. It's chapter 17 of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament. And as you know, it's one of my favorite books. It goes Matthew. Revelation. I just scare myself some days. I have the memory. But it says here, everything you experience through the filter of your mind. What does that say? You look at it and you decide what it means. Because unless you're praying and say, God, tell me what this means. But most of us, we look at it and we say, and God, this means this, and you need to do something about it. But anyway, you experience through the filter of your mind. You believe in the law of separateness, but the Spirit of God is one. You have given your willingness that you may be healed. Whenever you think you are focused on the world, you are focused on thought. Judgment makes thought seem real and gives meaning to thought. There is no power outside the power of the mind. Now let's talk about forgiveness. Based on the law of separateness, you may forgive other persons for what they have done to offend or hurt you. You may also choose not to forgive them and to hold on to a grievance. In order to do this, you must have made a judgment that separates you from your brother and your sister, and or your brother and sister. Based on God's law, the Spirit of God is one. There is no separate one that can offend or hurt you. There's only a collection of thoughts which you hold within your mind. Of themselves, the thoughts have no meaning. But based on past learning, learned through judgment, the thoughts seem to have meaning. And so you feel offended or hurt based on what you think you know. This next part is very painful. Can you see how your brother or your sister has done nothing? Can you see how all meaning that has seemed to result in hurt has come from the filter of your mind? And, you know, I go on here, but I know some of us at this point will argue and say, no, but they did this. They did this terrible thing. And I will say, yes, they did. But I experienced it through the pathway, the channel that I told myself to experience it. And it's a hard one, but we have to grow up. We just have to grow up and set ourselves free. And to set ourselves free, yes, we end up setting everybody else free. And maybe it seems like they got away with it. But would you know this freedom if that hadn't happened? So it's important to explore all of this. But we're the ones who choose it. I'm the one that chooses the experience of forgiveness for my life. I remember I prayed for a year about how to experience forgiveness for my dad and some other people. Prayed for a long time, and now, even now, I told you, I got a couple of holdouts. I still pray on them. Every time I think about them, God, show me how to experience forgiveness here. I know I don't actually forgive because there was nothing to actually judge. But show me how to have the experience of forgiveness where I don't need it not to have happened. Because I'm not the judge and the jury. I'm not qualified for it, quite frankly, even though I think I am. My arrogance, I think I am. But I want to look at myself in the mirror, and I want to look at you in the mirror and realize that we're one. We are unity. Every prayer is answered. We are one. We are unity. And I can only do that by taking charge of my thinking. The way to take charge of my thinking is to hand my thinking over to God or Holy Spirit or whatever you call it, assuming I'm going to be given this thought back in truth. I'm going to be given it back in wisdom. And so but it's through my willingness that I say, here, take this thought. Oh, Spirit, take this thought because it's not helping me. I need to have a true thought about this being or this incident or, you know, whatever took place. And so on this Sunday, today, that's this Sunday, today, I invite all of us to realize we must take charge. And why? Because we make a difference. I make a difference with each new thought, with each true thought that I call forth to experience within my experience. Thanks, everybody.
It's no good. It's too pat. I can't just sing a final song, say so long, and leave it at that. It's all right. I've got time. So I didn't hitch a ride on a rocket to the top. I'll get there in a steady climb. What did it mean? What have I learned? Crossing bridges before they're broken. did it mean? What have I learned? Eaten off tables before they're turned. Living life instead of playing dead. Throwing down the pencil and grabbing a pen. Taking the wheel, driving again. Throwing down the pencil and writing in ink. This is how I feel. This is what I think. Breaking the ribbon at the end of the race, it's only cause I haven't tried. What did it mean? What have I learned? Taking the credit, I know I've earned. Waking up and flying out of bed. Throwing down the pencil and grabbing a pen. Taking the wheel, driving again. Throwing down the pencil and writing in ink. This is how I feel. This is what I think. Long enough, tagging along for the ride. I've been in the backseat long enough to know that you never get what you deserve if you never can decide. There's only one way to get where you wanna go. Throwing down the pencil and grabbing a pen. Taking the wheel, driving again. Throwing down the pencil and writing in ink.